Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
A shoe is just a shoe until someone steps in it. This is the saying that sums up the entire story of the film entitled Air. Air is a movie about the origin of the Nike Air Jordan brand or shoe line. Nike was willing to put all their hope in this young rookie, Michael Jordan. He hasn't even played an NBA game yet, but they believe not only that he can save Nike, but that this can change the world. In a climactic part of the film, when Nike is giving their best pitch to Michael Jordan and his family so that he would sign with them as opposed to their competitors, Converse or Adidas, Matt Damon, the character called Sonny, he gets desperate and takes a big risk, as he is prone to do. I'm so glad you are here. I needed that. Sonny takes a big risk, and he kind of goes off script. He goes away from what they planned about their pitch. And he decides to just get real with Michael Jordan, to speak from the heart. And so he tells Jordan, he goes on his whole spiel about how Jordan will be so great. He'll have a lot of ups and downs, but he'll win championships and all of these things. And he's going in, he's going in, he's going in. And then he says the words, "A shoe is just a shoe until someone steps in it." He says, we need you in that shoe. Not so you'll have meaning in your life, but so that we will have meaning in ours. And I said, thank you very much. That'll preach. But that's not even my favorite scene. My favorite scene in the movie is when Sonny goes to Pete. Pete is the designer of the shoe. He's a kind of quirky guy. He's funny. But Sonny goes to Pete and he's talking about the design of the shoe. And so he says to Pete, it has to be individual. Rather than have the athlete wear one of our shoes, we should create the shoe around the athlete. And Pete says, so the shoe is a physical manifestation of the individual rather than the individual, an emblem of the corporate entity. And Sonny says, yeah, something like that. It is the something like that I want to talk about this morning. In Genesis chapter 5 and 6, 1 through 8, what we'll see is sort of the development and design of a sort of shoe line, or what biblical scholars might refer to as the messianic line. It is designed around one individual. The shoe, if you will, is so essential that even Jerry Lorenzo himself couldn't design something so divine. Jerry is the one who designed the Air Fare of God. What we'll see in this text is the Air Son of God. The Air Son of God, as we'll see, is made up of two realities. Or maybe we can say two shoes, the right and the left. That is the human shoe and the heavenly shoe. We'll begin with the human. text says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. In these first two verses, it kind of sets the stage for what we're dealing with. All of humanity, male and female, are image bearers. They equally share the status and the service of the image bearer. The text says that God named them. In other words, there is power and authority given by God to both of them, male and female. It is a gift that we all share. But it's not a shared office. The gift is shared. We are all image bearers, but there is a particular office that is held by Adam. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Adam, the male human, he was given the responsibility to be the representative on behalf of all mankind. In other words, it is a unique position of authority, a particular role to be played, an office to be occupied, a shoe to be filled. So as we look at this genealogy of Adam, keep in mind that there's a sort of it's a poetic genre. So embedded in the style and the structure and the way that it is written, we'll see stages of development and a description of the role for whom it is ultimately being designed for. What I mean is this. At first glance, you might think this is just a genealogy. But at a closer look, we'll see certain elements in a pattern that is packed with explanatory power. Look at verse 3. It says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So from the rip, we see that this genealogy doesn't start with Cain. Cain is the first one who was born that we're introduced to. But it also doesn't start with Enosh, who was the last one born that we are introduced to. Therefore, it is something particular, something specific going on, a reason why we start with Seth. Now look back with me to chapter 4. Just go one chapter back, chapter 4, verse 25. I think there's a key here that will help us better understand what's going on. Chapter 4, verse 25, it says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Did you catch it? Seth is appointed by God to fill a position that was previously occupied by Abel, namely the position of the offspring, or the seed, or the son. In other words, Seth is the start of a new beginning, the successor of the image-bearing vocation. No doubt there are other children at this time. There's plenty that Eve could have chose from, but it is Seth who is the one who is to have the inherited right as the son. Within this verse, 4:25, we see a three-step formula. Okay, rock with me on this. If you're a note taker, take down these notes. This is the key. We see this three-step formula. A son which is the office, the role, right? The shoe. We see a son. We see that he's given a name, that is to say power and authority. And then we have a short summary. The short summary is like a development in the description of the role. Okay? I'll say that again. A son given a name with a short summary. A son, that's the office, that's the role. That's the shoe. Given a name, authority, short summary. A development in the description of the role. So in 4:25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. And then the short summary, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Look at verse 26. To Seth also a son was born, and called his name Enosh. And then we have the short summary. At that time, people called upon the name of the Lord. Son, name, summary. So when we go back to chapter 5, verse 3, we'll see it more clearly what's going on here. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son. The short summary comes first, in his own likeness and after his image, and his name, named him Seth. You rocking with me? Yep. All right. So we got Adam, the beginning. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Another way to say that is this is the book of the Genesis of Adam. Adam is the beginning. Then we go to Seth, who is the start of a new beginning because of the three-step formula. So then from verse 4 on, we see a pattern developed. Verse 4, let me find a place. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Notice that there's no formula there. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. You can see the pattern. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. When Mahalalel lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked. Okay, wait a minute. There's a break in the pattern, right? Which means the writer wants to draw our attention to this. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons. Verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Verse 22. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So we see this break in the pattern. Enoch walked with God. That is to say, Enoch lived a life pleasing to God. Now, the text is not drawing our attention to him as a start of a new beginning, because it doesn't have the elements. It doesn't have that formula. However, we do have somewhat of a short summary so that there is a development in the description of the design. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Bible doesn't say a whole lot about Enoch, but Hebrews chapter 11 is very helpful. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, you want to take note of that. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken, or the better translation would be transported, so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had transported him. Now, before he was transported, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever will draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Enoch was rewarded by God because his faith pleased God. The major break in the pattern is obviously the contrast we've seen over and over again. And he died. And he died. And he died. No matter how long you live, at some point, you shall surely die. But for Enoch, it just says, and he was not, for God took him. People die because we're sinners. We were born in sin. Everyone after the fall is born in sin. That's why we die. You shall surely die. Was Enoch not a sinner? Of course he was. But if you remember, if you've been tracking through this series, Pastor Recap pointed out something very important in chapter 4, verse 7. What he pointed out was, it says, chapter 4, verse 7, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And Pastor Recap pointed out that the better way of saying that, the better translation would have been, if you do well, will you not receive forgiveness? I'll add a nuance to that. If you do well, will you not be exalted? The wordplay is a face fallen and lifted up. If you do well, will you not be exalted? Enoch was exalted. He received forgiveness. He was rewarded because he did well. He walked with God. Now, back to our regularly scheduled program. When Methuselah had lived 887 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son. Bam, 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 bam. The alarm should be going off. Wait a minute. Here it is. He fathered a son and called his name Noah. And then we have the short summary. Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Ladies and gentlemen, what we have is the start of a new beginning. That's real good. Noah is appointed by God to usher in the start of a new beginning. So he represents an addition to the development or the description of the design of the Son of God, that role. Out of the ground, the Lord has cursed this, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief or rest from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Obviously, this is taking us back to the garden, what happened there. And the sin that led to the curse and all the terrible things that happened afterwards. But the hope is that this one will restore rest. Rest, the shalom, the perfect unity that we once had in the beginning. He is the start of a new beginning. He carries the hope of restoration. But then it goes back to a regularly scheduled program. Lamech lived and he fathered Noah 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, that is certainly a break in the pattern, but it really functions as more of a cliffhanger, something that will be picked up in later chapters, and so we won't deal with that right now. But let's recap. The heir son of God is a particular role to be played, an office to be occupied, a career or vocation to be lived out, a shoe to be filled. Because a shoe is just a shoe until someone steps in it. It's a shoe to be filled because someone must step in it. I'll say it like this. A prophecy is just a prophecy until someone fulfills it. We have seen throughout this genealogy, almost like an assembly line. It's being passed down, right? The design and the development, and it's being made for a particular individual. One who is a human being, a male human, a son, one who is given a name. One who is appointed by God himself. One who is the offspring, the seed of the woman, made in the likeness of man, a carrier of the image. One who does well and pleases God by his faithful walk with God, because of which he is rewarded by God. One who will bring rest, restore perfect unity that we had in the garden. Now, I don't know about you, but I know a man. I know a man. Matter of fact, I want you to know him. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. I need you to know this man. Matthew chapter 1. Whenever I tell my testimony, I always talk about how I sort of call myself making a deal with God. I'm like, all right, I'm going to read the Bible. All right. So I started with Matthew. And I saw that it was a genealogy. And I said, nope, that don't count. So I went on to chapter 2. But I want to show you what I missed out on.
Teach us.
It begins like this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
Good.
Look at verse 2. The same thing we see in Genesis 5, that different. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Not a son. Only Jesus is described as a son. But I'll do you better. Skip down to verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Short summary, for he will save his people from their sins.
Wow.
It don't stop there. Verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, short summary, God with us. But wait, there's more. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. Joseph ain't really that boy, dad. Skip down to verse 36. When the names get more familiar. The son of Canaan. The son of Ephrazad. The son of Shem. The son of Noah. The son of Lamech. The son of Methuselah. The son of Enoch. The son of Jared. The son of Mahalalel. The son of Canaan. The son of Enosh. The son of Seth. The son of Adam. The son of God. Jesus Christ, just by his birth. The incarnation of Jesus was stepping in the shoes of the Son of God. It's as if the incarnation was just putting on one shoe, though. Remember, there's two. There's the human shoe, and then there's the heavenly shoe.
Yeah.
Which brings us to the second reality. The heavenly beings. Wow. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came in the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Who are these sons of God? The sons of God are simply heavenly beings. They are referred to in the scriptures as either sons of God or the divine counsel, or what you're probably most familiar with, angels. You remember Job chapter 1 when Satan comes to talk to God. You remember that. What you may not remember about that is that Satan wasn't by himself. The text says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along with them. It says the same thing in Job chapter 2. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. You also remember when God, at the end of Job, asked the rhetorical question, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? You remember that. What you may not remember is what he goes on to say. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Wow. So what we have here in Genesis chapter 6 are angels, but fallen angels. Angels who came to earth and, do we have children in here? Yes. And I'm talking about with women. Both. The Apostle Peter and Jude referred to this story and talked about them being punished for doing this. In Jude chapter 6, or verse 6, I should say, it says, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. You say, how we know he's talking about them? We get a very good clue he goes on to say, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires. Remember, the guys were trying to take advantage of angels. They serve as an example by undergoing punishment of eternal fire. But Jude is not alone. 2 Peter chapter 4 talks about the same thing. He said, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness and to be kept under judgment, if he didn't spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, you see how he talks about the same incident that Jude talks about, but he puts it right before Noah in the flood. So that's how we know that he's talking about the same event, the same beings. Skip down to verse 4. So we talked about the sons of God, but there are these other creatures, I guess, called Nephilim. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came to the daughters of man and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Nephilim are the offspring of the sons of God in the human relationships. The word Nephilim is really, in our English translation, is not an actual translation. It's not, the word is not translated. That is a transliteration. If you actually translate it, you'll either say fallen ones, or what the King James Version says, giants, which is also how the Septuagint, the Greek translation, translates it. These were giants. That's why in Numbers chapter 13, the only other time that this word is used, it says this, Numbers chapter 13, verse 33, and there we saw the Nephilim, the giants, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. The Nephilim, the sons of Anak, that is the Anakim, and the Raphaim, all of these clans are giant clans. They are the men of renown. These are giants, warriors. The most famous one that you know is Goliath. Sons of God, Nephilim. There's a weird thing going on here, though. In the middle, there's that verse 3, the strange verse. It says, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. Now, it seems straightforward. It's just like God is frustrated with man. And so he just like, yo, all that 800, 900 years, that it ain't no more of that. 120 max. But that is not really the case, because there are others after this who live longer than 120 years. Noah himself. So what is this verse saying? Well, just like we saw in chapter 5, the explanatory power rests in the poetic style in which it is written. In Hebrews, verses, I mean, not in Hebrews, in Hebrew, the language. In Hebrew, the verse 1 and 2 and 4 are parallel in structure and in rhythm. We don't necessarily have this in English, but it's similar to syllables, right, where they land. It's the same timing and how the words land. So verses 1 and 2 and 4, they work to kind of frame verse 3. So even with verse 3 itself, there's a sort of double entendre working there. The words translated "shall not abide in" can also be seen as "because of sin." So I think what we have there is a prophecy that's pointing to Moses. Moses is the only person in Scripture who we know died exactly at 120. The Bible says he was in perfect condition. He wasn't killed or anything. No one knows where he was buried. We're told that his death was directly because of sin. And also in Deuteronomy 32, when he tells the people of Israel, "Yo, I ain't allowed to go across the Jordan with y'all because I'm 120, so it's pretty much a wrap now. But the Lord did say he will destroy the nations over there, just like he did Sion and Og, king of the Amorites." Now, what's dope about that is that Sion and Og, king of the Amorites, are Raphaim. In other words, they are giants. So you got all of the connections that point to Moses in this prophecy. And I don't think it's a coincidence that Moses is the one who had to take off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground. He can't rock those shoes. They, not the shoes, that's for that. So now that we dealt with the kind of deeper, textual, hard to understand kind of stuff, weird, whatever, I want to go back over this passage and see it for what it really is. Because what it is spiritual warfare.
Come on now. Yeah.
When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in him, in man forever, for he is flesh." Can't you sense the exasperation in that? It's like, once again, "Adam, where are you? Where are the men? Where are the fathers?" The sons of God, their contribution to the corruption of creation is a direct result of man's sinful neglect, passivity, and mistreatment of women. Meanwhile, the enemy is taken as their wives, any they chose. Where are the men? Where are the ones that's supposed to be the representatives, that's supposed to do all the protection? My wife and I started watching a documentary on Hulu called Pretty Baby. It's about the over-sexualized child actress and model Brooke Shields. Disturbing is an understatement. It is flat out wicked and disgusting. I'm talking about like nude photo shoots at 9 years old. Disgusting. Yeah. That type of disgusting. But while I'm watching this, I'm thinking two things. First of all, this is clearly demonic influence. You can see it in the eyes of these grown men looking at this little girl as if it is the sons of God looking at the daughters because they're attractive.
Wow. Yeah.
But at the same time, I'm thinking, where's her dad? Where's her father? The one who's supposed to protect, the one who's supposed to defend her, the one who's supposed to lead her and guide her. Where is the faithful man who will stand up to the enemy and have victory over the heavenly beings? fatherlessness, the lack of leadership breaks the heart of God the Father. We talk about human beings, we talk about heavenly beings, but the highest being, God the Father, says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Yeah. And that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. God the Father is heartbroken. I'm ashamed to say this, but when I first read it, my mind went to the same direction, in the same direction as Adam and Eve. I wanted to point fingers. I wanted to do what Eve did. Well, what about the heavenly beings? What about the sons of God? What about the angels? But the text says the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great. God is much less concerned about the wicked forces' influence than he is with our allowance of their influence.
Wow.
Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion.
Wow.
It is our responsibility to rule the earth with righteousness and justice, not angels, not animals. Adam, where are you? It breaks his heart when he sees the very opposite. Think about in your own life, your own circle, your family, your friends. What evil are you actively participating in or passively participating in by allowing it to go down on your watch when you're supposed to be the image bearer? We allow these things to happen because we were too concerned with our own agenda. It's our hearts are bent on our own selves rather than God. James said, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire and you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. And when you ask God, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so you may spend what you get on your own pleasures." This is the condition of man's heart. And it breaks God's heart. In other words, God is disappointed with the ones he appointed to rule. Do you feel that? He's disappointed with the ones who are supposed to be the representatives on earth. Disappointed with the ones he gave the position of authority. Disappointed with the ones who had a particular role to play, an office to occupy, a shoe to fill. But instead, we failed. But unlike wicked man, God ain't just gonna sit back and watch. He must and he will execute judgment. So the Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land. Man, animals, creeping things, birds of the heaven, for I'm sorry I've made them." Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah is not sinless. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You remember what we saw about Noah in the previous chapter. He represents the start of a new beginning, the hope of restoration. However, a shoe is just a shoe until someone steps in it. I got good news for you. There is one. One who John the Baptist said, whose shoes I'm unworthy to even untie. This one who the Father said, now this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The one who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, namely, death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If the incarnation was Jesus putting on the human shoe, it is the resurrection that puts on the heavenly. Because in the resurrection, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing, having victory over them. He is the start of a new beginning. For he is the one and only true and living Son of God. To which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? Jesus Christ is the only one who can fill those shoes. Through his life, death, and resurrection, he is exalted above all, so that all things are under his feet. And he put on those shoes, and it's those shoes that will crush the head of Satan. We know it's so amazing, so wonderful, so out of this world. Man is flesh, and he died, and he died. We're not qualified to put on those shoes. We can't occupy that office, that role of the Son of God. But God is so gracious, so kind, so merciful, so loving, that he has been willing to share that role with us, so that those who have faith in Jesus Christ are called sons of God.
Wow, thank you, Jesus.
There's an obscure verse and what Paul says, don't you know that we will judge the angels? I want to encourage you to put on the newness that God has given us, that's graced us in Jesus Christ. Walk in the way of everlasting as an heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. because a shoe is just a shoe until somebody steps in it. Amen.